Sunday is shorter, it's only about half an hour, and that's to give more room for worship, and I believe also for each one of you to function in the gifts of the Spirit. And so we pray as we are taught on the gifts of the Spirit, that each one of us would learn how we could be a part of even the worship of God, even on a Sunday. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer as we consider His Word. Father, we thank You that heaven and earth shall pass away, but Your Word will not pass away. We thank You, Father God, that Your Word will always be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank You, Lord, that You are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have been the same, Lord, and You have never changed, nor is there a shadow of turning with You. And Your Word declares, Lord, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. And we thank You, Father God, that the same power that You demonstrated in Your Bible, the same power of miracles, the same power of provision, the same miraculous, glorious, awesome majesty of Your presence that You demonstrate all through Your Word continues to be available to Your people today. For Father, today we face the same kind of problems as Your Old Testament and New Testament saints. We face the same kind of challenges like they did. And if not, even more because of the satanic opposition in the last days, Lord, to the gospel of Your kingdom. But Father, we thank You that we have greater weapons than the Old Testament saints. We have the power of the name of Jesus. We have the spoken word of God. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Father, that You would continue, Lord, to open our understanding and our heart to Your Word this morning. We recognize, O Lord, that Your Word is more than an intellectual quality. But Your Word is Spirit and they are life. And we ask, O God, that Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know, that we may understand, that we may receive, Lord, and comprehend all the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. And Father, we pray for each one of these here, Lord. Those who need healing, Lord, let Your healing power flow through, even as Your spoken word goes forth. Those who need, O God, a touch from the Lord, an encouragement, and to have their faith restored in You, let Your word go forth and bring forth faith. Those, O Lord, who need various areas, O God, of ministry in Your Spirit, as Your Word is spoken, confirm Your Word with signs following. We thank You, Father, and we covenant, Lord, to always give You the glory, the worship, and the honor for all that You do. For in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, Amen. Praise God, the book of Romans, as we saw, is a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only church, one of the only churches that Paul wrote to, where he hasn't even been there. For that reason, he explains more in his epistle to the Romans than in any other epistles about the gospel that he preached, because he hasn't been there. And he tried to sort of summarize his understanding of what the gospel means. So in Romans chapter 4, We saw how the gospel in Romans 1 was revealed in the general creation of God. And then we saw in chapter 2 and 3 how it's revealed to the Gentiles who did not know God and to the Jews who know the law. And finally in chapter 4, we saw how the gospel has been revealed even way back to Abraham. And all of us in a sense are here because of the covenant that Abraham made with God. Isn't that remarkable? Nearly about 4,000 odd years ago, a man named Abraham, somewhere in the wilderness of Israel, at that time called the land of Canaan, met with God, had an encounter with God, and had a covenant made with God. And based on that one covenant, it has touched everyone way down through. And so that when Moses came, God says, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And when David came along, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, of Jacob, and of Isaac. When Jesus came, he came to reveal the God of Abraham, Jacob, and of Isaac. And of course, we know God was his father. It all always says the God of Abraham. Because there's a special covenant that flow right through. What exactly did God reveal to Abraham? That's covered in chapter 4 here. And what part of the gospel? And we see here in chapter 4 that the basic gist of the gospel is found in verse 3. Let's read 1 to 3. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Immediately you see that the gift that God gave was the gift of righteousness. Now, when was righteousness required? From the time Adam and Eve fell into sin. From that time onwards, man had no standing with God except through the blood. And God, in the time of Abraham, revealed that He gives a right standing in the form of a gift. The gift of righteousness. And that gift comes in verse 4, not by works, but by the grace of God. And this, in Paul's time, was amazing because Paul was a Jew. The Jews have always sought righteousness through the law. Paul himself has sought righteousness through the law. The default mode of all mankind is to seek righteousness through the law and through our works. Even cultures that have nothing to do with the Jews or have no knowledge of the Jews or no knowledge of the Bible, cultures everywhere. You could travel to a tribe in South America in the Amazon jungle and you find that there is some sort of understanding that they try to seek righteousness through their works. And there's always some sort of blood sacrifice that they realize they need. It's funny that the default mode of all mankind is to seek righteousness by works. But the Bible tells us that righteousness is a gift from the time of Abraham. And the most marvelous thing is that this gift was operating even in the law, which is what Paul brought forth. Paul said, he being a Jewish scholar says, even in the Old Testament, they were not justified by the law, even though the law was operating. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3 earlier that no one was justified by the law. Even though they had the law, and indeed, if anyone could have kept the law, they would have received according to the law. But none were able to keep all of the law. There was no one. There is only one human being on earth who kept all the law. Jesus Christ when He came. And when He did that, all the righteousness that He did for us, He brought it as a gift. So righteousness is a gift in the time of Abraham. And he goes on to tell us a little bit about how He operated. You see, in the Old Testament, some of the greatest men and women of God receive righteousness through the gift and not through the law. He gives one example here about David. And says even David talks about forgiveness of sins in verse 7 and 8 in the time of the law. And you and I know that David committed adultery in the Old Testament. And by the law, he should be put to death. So question, was he living by the law or by grace? Definitely he was still by grace. Even though they were under the law, they were still looking forward to the grace of God. And God's abundant mercy. And you look at every single man and woman of God. In some way, in the Old Testament, they all have their failures. Yes, even Abraham. You see how he shakes and he wavers in certain situations. And then even Noah. Remember the story of how he got drunk. And all these people have failures. So how did God look at them? Through the gift of righteousness through His grace. Even in the Old Testament, right through until today. And what Paul was saying, that this revelation of grace and righteousness was from way back in Abraham's time. No one could be justified by the law. Now, why was he so strong in that? Because in his time, the Jews were trying to be justified by the law. And he was so strong in that, and he says, don't bother to try. No one can succeed. Don't bother to try being justified by the law. Don't bother to try being justified by our good works. Because none can ever do it. Human beings do not have the sufficient strength, power to keep all of the law. And so he says it's righteousness, and he says, he calls it the gift of righteousness. And he says this that Abraham received is in verse 6, the blessedness, he calls it. And then in verse 9, does this blessedness come only but to the circumcision that is those in the law? He says, nay, it came by faith. So he says that there is a position of blessedness, there is a position of the gift on the grace of God, and it's called God's free gift to us. One of the questions that people ask, why did God make man? It's a question that all of us ask from time to time. And some of you who got different types of questions who ask, did the chicken come first or the egg? That's already been answered in Genesis 1. Right. So I hope you don't have those questions anymore. Genesis says the chicken came first. Right. So God didn't make an egg and then the egg became a chicken. So did the chicken come first or the egg? The chicken. If you believe the Bible, that is. Right. If you don't believe in the Bible, then you know there's no end to the discussion. But there are other questions. Other questions that we still wonder, like, why did God make man? Every one of us probably has some speculations and some answers. One possibility is this. God wanted a family. God wanted a family. God wanted a relationship with a family. It's just like, you know, today, some of us who are fathers or mothers or parents know that it is blessed to have children. It's an experience that you could never replace. Or what it is to have children of your own, or to bring them up in the Lord. So there is that relationship that God wants. God wants a family. God wants children. God is a father. And He wants to relate to each one of us as Father God. That's why He created Adam and Eve. And sadly, when they went off into sin, the father heart was still crying out to God. Now, as a father to his children, there are always rules of how things are run in a house. So the law is where that functions. But it is beyond that. God wants a relationship as a father. And that is why in verse 13 of Romans 4 it says, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God has from the beginning wanted to give Adam and Eve the world to enjoy. God created man not on the first day, but on the sixth day. And when He has made man, He saw that it was very good. Why did He make man last? So that He can finish everything first and then create man and says, look, these are all yours to enjoy. He has always wanted to do that. That's the Father God. He wants to give us an inheritance. Say God wants to give me an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something you receive not because of what you have done. It's something that you receive because of who you are and your relationship with the one who leaves you the inheritance. It didn't say, you know, An inheritance is not inherited based on you know, what you achieve and what you work for. An inheritance is not a payment of wages. An inheritance is something you receive because of your relationship with whoever bestows the inheritance. And based on that relationship, you have a right to the inheritance. Normally it's through bloodline, but it can be through many other ways of relationship. But there is based on relationship. And so what is the Bible saying? That God wants to bless you based on relationship, not based on works. Based on who you are. And then He adds this. He gives us the gift to become who we need to be. So that everyone, anywhere on this planet Earth, in every time dimension, from time of Adam right up to today, until the last days of the church, and until the last days of this planet, any man, anywhere, any man or woman, boy or girl, who wants to be a child of God, all they have to do is receive the gift of righteousness. And once that gift is received, bang, you have a relationship. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to become sons of God, child of God. And then God becomes your Father. So the moment you have a relationship, then the inheritance is also yours. See how simple that is. It's all traced back to that. And because this is a powerful revelation, Paul uses a word that he uses more often in this chapter than in any other parts of his writing in the New Testament. And that word is the word translated account. It occurs, strangely, 11 times in one chapter. It is the most often occurrence in the entire New Testament. In one single chapter. And that's the word account. And he says in verse 3. The first occurrence in chapter 4 is verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that occurs 11 times in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and 24. All through this chapter. It's been translated as account, reckon, impute. And all these words translate the same Greek word. The Greek word is the word, Greek word logismo. It is the word logismo. L-O-G-I-S-M-O. Yeah. And actually it's from the logizomai. The root word, the verb logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. And it's an interesting word. In classical Greek, it has been used in terms of commerce. When an accountant, a commercial transaction, and a person has a debt, and whether they write up the debt or they write away the debt, they say they will logizomai it away. They will write off the debt. And so it's an accounting word used in classical Greek. But the word logizomai has two roots. And both are interesting. One of the roots is from the word lego, L-E-G-O, which means to speak or to say. In Greek, lego means I speak. And then the other root that it has is the word logismos, and that means to think or to reason. Logically. Both words come from way back, the word logos, the word of God. But it's been derived as speech and thought, reasoning or thought. And that thought, logismos, must be very interesting in the spirit world, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says that we must pull down strongholds and every thought or reasoning, logismos, that is not in line with the Word of God. So there is some sort of of concept of thought that this word logizomai must be pointing to. And when we look at both words together as a root of this word logizomai, what is Paul trying to say? He says Abraham is counted as if he's righteous. He's reckoned and imputed this blessedness upon him. It means as far as the thought is concerned, he is righteous. He is blessed. And as far as the spoken word is concerned, the only declaration that God says, he is righteous, he is blessed. And so I would summarize this meaning of this word logizomai as tying up to faith, and that what happens in the gospel that God has given is that this blessedness, this righteousness that God has given must be received in our heart, and it must affect our thoughts and our speech for it to become a reality. The gospel of Jesus Christ has always been important. You know how you got to sign for something? If you want to receive an inheritance and you accept it, you sign for it. Question, how do we sign for something in the spirit? How does the spirit world operate? Spirit world operate in two dimensions. Our thoughts and our speech. Our thoughts are important. Obviously, that's why the devil throws stray darts and attack thoughts all the time. Our speech is important because Mark 11:20-24 says, it's our words that remove the mountains. And in Romans chapter 10, just a cross-reference, based on this same principle that he brought forth in the gospel, he says that in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, 8, 9 and 10, the word is near you. In a way, he's saying your answer is near you. The key to your problems and solution is near you. Even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now Jesus may have died 2,000 years ago, or in Paul's time, years ago. But whoever wants to partake of the gospel, something must come in their heart, and something must take place in their mouth. This is the way that we sign for those things in the spirit realm. When we hear the word of God, God says, you are righteous. If the Lord says I'm righteous, then I am. If the Lord says I'm salt, then I am. If the Lord says I'm a light shining in the world so bright. If the Lord says I am, then I am. So if the Lord says it, what does God want us to do? God just wants you to agree with Him. The power of agreement is in this Bible. You saw how in the world, in the Tower of Babel, when people got one together against the Lord, it's so powerful, God has to stop it. And then the Bible kept telling us, when the musicians were as one, the glory of God came. And how much more powerful when we are as one and we agree with God. And that's what is releasing. God in the spirit world has says. That's why the Bible never says go forth and try to get these sins of these people. No, He says go forth and tell them that their sins have already been forgiven. It is a ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of condemnation. It's not going out to condemn people of sin. But it's going out to tell them, hey, did you know that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for your sins? Would you like to agree with that and receive that? And no matter how dull or how dry the atmosphere is, the moment anyone agree with God and believe it in their heart, say with their mouth, they sign it in the spirit, and something happens in the spirit world. And this is what Paul is saying. The same principle that brought us into Christ is the same principle that is to continue for everything in your Christian life. We are to walk not as slaves to God, even though we give ourselves bond slaves to Him. We are not to walk even as law keepers. We are to walk as children of God. And so from that day onward, everything that you want to receive in your life, whether it be a healing, whether it be a financial miracle, whether it be any needs in your life, there's one simple truth to take. Believe in your heart what God says about those areas in your life. Confess with your mouth. And you sign in the Spirit for it. The Bible did not say that it will happen overnight. See, the Bible is very accurate in the way it describes it. In Mark chapter 11, very quickly look at Mark 11 verse 23, 24. Look at the chronology in which it happens. It says in Mark 11 verse 23 to 24. This is the chronology. It says here in verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, that's present tense when you pray, believe that you receive them. Now that's past tense, right? In the good translation, you'll put that as a past tense. Believe that you received them. The RSV put that as a past tense. And then it says the last one, you will have them. Do you notice there are three tenses there? Present tense, past tense, and future tense in one verse. Present tense is when you pray. Past tense is that you believe and agree that it's already done. Future tense is it will happen as you believe. And that's what happened in Abraham's life in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Romans 4 as we conclude. In Abraham's life, you notice that he didn't have it easy either. In verse 17, God says, I have made you a father of many nations. Past perfect tense. Abraham didn't even have a single child. The future tense for that is way, way ahead. But as far as God is concerned, he says, Abraham, I promise you this. Do you agree with me? Abraham says, I agree. And it was accounted to Abraham. Accounted in his thinking, accounted in his speech, as if it is done. And you shall have them. And of course, Abraham, you know, struggle on, it tells us there in verse 18. Contrary to hope, in hope belief. Those of you who are down or discouraged, whether you're here, those hearing the sound of my voice, look at what verse 18. There is no hope even. Have you reached a situation where you don't even have hope? I know what it's like. When you feel all your hope is crushed. It says contrary to hope. Even wanting to have hope, everything opposes you. Abraham held on. He believed and he became. See that? He believed and he became. Look at what he has to overcome. Verse 19. He did not consider his own body. He looked at himself, impossible. He looked at Sarah, impossible. Everything around him says impossible. But there's one word that is not in God's vocabulary. The word impossible. Because there's nothing impossible to God. If anything is impossible to God, then God is no more God. There is the word impossible only in the human vocabulary. He looks around, everything is impossible. But this is how he ended. It says, number one, in verse 20, he received strength, strengthened in faith. Number two, he was fully convinced. And of course, number three, finally, he did receive it, manifest. At least he saw the seed of it. Through his son Isaac. So these three things happen. Number one, he received strength. And so as we close, how does all this take place? When you agree with God, there is a strengthening process that takes place. At first, when you agree, once in a while you still doubt because your agreement is weak. But as you continue to believe it and speak it forth in your life, that grows in strength in your life. See, the Bible never says that faith is a title deed. But it says faith is a seed. A mustard seed. What does a mustard seed grow? It grows. And so when you agree with God, it is a seed. And then you nurture that seed. That's what it means. He strengthened on his inside. He grows on his inside. Every day he keeps growing as he nurtures. Every day he agrees with God. He didn't agree with God on Sunday, disagree with God on Monday, fight with God on Tuesday, and then get into trouble on Wednesday. Then he gets back on his feet on Thursday, and then starts praying again on Friday. By Saturday he was repenting, and Sunday agree with God again. No. Sunday he agreed with God. Monday, a few doubts come, but he strengthened himself. Say, no Lord, whatever, I consider my body, I don't, like Abraham, I don't look at the body, I don't look at the things around me, I want to agree with you. It grows and grows and grows. And through the years, it grows so powerful, until today, whatever happens is a part of what Abraham believed. That's how fantastic that seed has grown. And it can happen in our life. Let's pray. Father,